O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear. That this might be a time when we plainly see what you in love have given us to be seen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my days this past little while since Easter have begun to be filled with preparations for my sabbatical. It's becoming real and scary. And I've been doing some catch-up as I've begun that process. I've been doing a lot of medical stuff that I haven't done in 6 years. The last few years, whenever I had windows to do some medical kinds of things, they were usually devoted to my mom and seeing that she had the care that she needed. So finally, after 6 years, I had a blood test on Monday. Now, I had tried to do this before, and I'd went and gotten the form, and somehow a couple of years went by, and I took out the form to be used, and it had gone translucent. So I had to go back and get another one. And just a week later this time, I went in with my form and had my blood tested. They took a lot of blood. I guess they were making up for lost time. Well, one of the amazing things about blood tests these days, and maybe you know this, is that you can go online and see your results. They said, give it 3 hours. I did about 3 hours and 5 minutes. And they weren't ready yet. But the next day, early, I went online. And, you know, I always used to love getting my report card as a kid. It was a moment of affirmation, hard work. Well, I opened up my report card, and I started going through the results, and something was flagged. And it scared me. My glomerular was high. I had never heard of glomerular before. And there was something else that went along with it that talked about creatinine levels, which worried me because I had walked that journey with our beloved Cheryl for many years. And I was worried. Of course, I didn't know what I was looking at. I had never read a sheet like that before. Well, I got busy during the day, and at some point, Esther let me know that the doctor's office had called, and they would tell her nothing, but they wanted to talk to me, which, of course, made me even more worried. I cursed them for not telling my wife the bad news. And when I was informed of the call, it was too late to call them. And I had to wait. And then the next day, things got away from me, and I didn't get a chance to call them back the next day. So it was fully 2 days later, and it was about 4:59 that I was able to call them. And I was ready for the worst. I fully expected to be told to get my affairs in order. But I was manning up. And I said, it's Hugh Reed calling back. I understand you called me. And I'm here. She said, oh, yes, okay, just a moment. Yes, we just wanted to tell you, we got your blood test back. They're great. I said, wait a minute. What about my glomerular? Oh, she said, a typical anomaly. Have a good day. You know, I really was relieved. I really know that when you read your blood tests, you should have a good shepherd to guide you through the results. It's amazing how we can look at the world and see a little slice of it. We can see an event happen before our eyes and take a little part of the story and run with it. Run to worry, or run to anger, or run to outrage. It's always good to come back and sit with a good shepherd and go over the results, or go over the hope of the world. I felt that again as I sat down with our travel agent on the same Monday and finally booked our flights. You know, I've been seeking advice and I've had a lot of wonderful advice. I got some great advice from Moses. Moses has done a lot of traveling, and he had me all set up with different flights that he had done on his own. And, you know, if you're going to go into the wilderness with anybody, Moses is a good guy. I sat down with the travel agent, and after sitting down with her, and she had been highly recommended, and it was beautiful, I went in and sat down with her. Her face lit up when she saw me. She said, "I know you from out of the cold." I knew we were in the right place. Well, she worked out a wonderful arrangement that saved me $200 over Moses. It's good to have a good shepherd. Our lesson from the Gospel of John tells the story of Jesus coming in the wintertime. We know Hanukkah is in the wintertime, during the Feast of Dedication, which is really a feast of deliverance. And there above me you see a wonderful scale model of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, Jerusalem in the first century. And it is, of course, dominated by the temple, which took up such a huge portion of the landmass of Jerusalem. And I'm hoping to see this scale model. And in the foreground, I think you can see in the red there, people looking at it. You get an idea of how big this model is. Well, you see a building with a red roof? That is the royal portico. On the foreground, just the wall along immediately, kind of perpendicular to that royal portico, is the portico of Solomon. It is called that because there was masonry there that predated the Herodian temple, predated Herod's reconstruction. And so they assumed that that masonry went back to Solomon, and it was nicknamed Solomon's Porch or Solomon's Portico. And in the wintertime, the porticos were wonderful places in Greek public buildings where people could go and have conversations out of the elements. People would gather and kind of the coffee houses of the day. And this one is particularly positioned. The porticos went all around that court of the Gentiles, but in the wintertime, when the cold wind came down the valley, this was a good place to be. So scholars assume that this story was the telling of an actual event in the life of Jesus. And so we have him teaching in the portico of Solomon. And those who were questioning him, the religious leaders of Jerusalem who had been following him, who had been especially alarmed, because this passage really is contingent upon chapter 9 in John's Gospel, which is the healing of the man born blind. You can remember that story. It's the one I usually point to, and if people say, "Oh, you need faith to be healed," well, the story of the man born blind is a man who was just sitting there doing nothing, and Jesus came by and healed him. And at the end of the story, Jesus says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man who was once blind but now could see says, Tell me who he is, Lord, so I can believe in him. Well, that, of course, aroused the opposition of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And they said, we have to shut this guy down because he is undermining our power. And here, that was during the festival of booths that happens in the fall. Here, a few weeks later, they are pursuing Jesus in the portico of Solomon. And they're saying, if you are the Son of God, tell us plainly, if you are the Messiah, why do you keep us in suspense? And in Greek, the wording really means, why do you keep annoying us? Tell us plainly. And Jesus says, it's in plain sight. Have you not seen me? Have you not seen what I've been doing? Not only the man born blind, but the lepers touched, the women brought back into community, the children embraced, the sins forgiven. Don't you see what's going on here? How the world is being transformed? Why is it you only see one little thing and take that and run with it to anger or fear or anxiety? Why don't you look at me and see what is happening? Beautiful unfolding of that is the story of Tabitha, this wonderful woman, a leader in her time. And the amazing thing, and I've said this before about this passage, is that in those times and places, we didn't hear about the Tabithas, we didn't hear about the Marthas, we didn't hear about the Marys of the world. But Jesus says, no, they are leaders. They are disciples in the sight of God. They have the status of children of God. The world is changed, and we celebrate their lives. We celebrate what they are doing in their kindness and caring. And then beautifully, almost a throwaway line at the end of the story, it says, and Peter left that place and stayed with Simon the tanner. And I love that. Because it is so understated in the way it is done, but Simon, tanners were unclean. If you were a religious authority, you wouldn't come within the smell of a tanner. Peter went and stayed in his home. It's plainly to be seen, almost so understated in the way that the world was being transformed. Why is it what is so plainly to be seen we so seldom see? This man, Asad Emil Shaftari, was a killer. He was born and brought up in Lebanon, a Christian. He went to a Christian high school and then to a Christian university, and he still does go to Mass every Sunday. Now, as a Christian in Lebanon, he met Muslims at university, but he thought they must not really be Muslims. They kind of Christianized because they were decent and reasonably friendly people. And he knew, as a Christian growing up in Lebanon, that Muslims were dirty and lazy, and they prayed in a funny way, and they had way too many children. He knew, as a Christian growing up in Lebanon at that time, and this was 1975, that the French had given Lebanon to the Christians, and it was their right to govern that land. And then the civil war broke out, and Asad Emil Shaftari joined the Christian forces. He joined the intelligence communication unit. Eventually, he rose in authority, and he also took an artillery course. and he shelled the Muslim quarters in Lebanese cities and killed many people. As the second in command for intelligence, he was given the job of assessing the people who were captured at the checkpoints. And he would determine whether they were to be killed or spared or bartered for other prisoners. During that time, he said, he started hating the Muslims. He grew to fear them. And all he wanted to do was kill them. After 10 years of that, they were getting nowhere. They were destroying their cities. They were losing sisters and brothers. And he and his leadership group began to negotiate with the Muslims towards some kind of agreement. And finally, they signed something bringing peace. And 15 days later, there was a Christian coup. And they found themselves out of power. No longer were they Christian heroes. Now they were Christian traitors and despised by the people they thought they had been serving. And he and his wife and family fled, and they lived as close to the Muslims and Palestinians as they dared. And they were protected by the Syrians, their only allies that they had left. His wife said at that time they learned what it was to be despised by the Christians. Well, his life was threatened, but he still participated in the struggle. And then his wife began to attend something called the Peace Initiatives. And he asked her what her agenda was. She said, "Come and see." And he went with her. He brought a gun in his belt and two bodyguards. There, he met Muslims again. After attending several meetings, he was asked to speak, and he brought a long list of grievances, and he went to the table, and he began to read from that list, and around the table, these Muslims began to smile. And he said, "What are you smiling about?" They said, "We have the same list. Ours is longer." And over time, and it was over time, he learned that Muslims had names. And they had families. And they had dreams for their children. And then in the year 2000, his son was 13 years old. He heard his son say an oath against Muslims, an act of utter hatred and disrespect. And he saw in his son, his own self. He didn't get angry at his son because there he was when he was 13. And he realized he didn't want his son to inherit another generation of war and violence. He began to look at himself for the first time, not as one who was born a Christian and went to a Christian school and went to a Christian university, but as one who was a follower of Jesus Christ. Finally, he saw the one who was always plainly to be seen. And in the light of his good shepherd, he wrote a letter asking for forgiveness from his Muslim sisters and brothers. He published that letter in all the Lebanese major newspapers. Of course, he got death threats in response, but he didn't care. Because he finally realized that this good shepherd had changed the world. And he had to leave the prison in which he had lived and which his children were falling into to follow the Good Shepherd. I'm really glad that I had a Good Shepherd to take me through my blood test. Now, you'll hear me bragging about my HDL and my PSI. And I ignore the rest. Let us boast about our Good Shepherd, who takes us over the fences and the boundaries of our lives to the green pastures where God, where Jesus has always intended that we should flourish. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, you came so plainly, so beautifully, so humbly. Help us to see what is so plainly to be seen. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us come together as a family in prayer. The response pattern is printed in your